this morning. We're taking a short break from Romans, and we turn in the scriptures now to Joel. Joel and chapter 2. And Joel can be found. I know we don't go there that often. And so if you're unfamiliar, Joel is after the book of Hosea. And Hosea is after the book of Daniel. So if you can find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, or Joel. And we're looking at Joel chapter 2. And we'll be reading in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 through 16. Before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the Word that You give us here in Joel. We're thankful for the current circumstances which in this time lead us here to remind ourselves of the truth of what is happening in our day and also what we are called to do by You, the Lord, that we might be faithful by Your Holy Spirit and through the Word. Father, help us. Give us repentant hearts and turn us unto Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joel chapter 2 and reading verses 12 through 16. These are God's words. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to Me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Thus far in God's holy word. Our last Lord's Day we considered the current plague and or pestilence of the virus that's going on currently. And we come to a passage in the book of Joel where the prophet is also prophesying about the plague of locusts that ravaged the land, which even today in 2020 there are swarms of locusts destroying land from India to even the eastern part of the African or parts of the African continent. So there's not only a virus that's happening right now, there is a plague that has come from the Lord. And the call, what the Lord teaches us about this is the call to repent. He says, repent. He says it in our passage. Repent. He says, verse 13, return to the Lord your God. And so we must come and we must repent, turning from our sins and turning unto the Lord. And not merely a confession of our sins, Lord, we're sorry for doing this. Not merely a confession of our sins as the church of Jesus Christ. But a true hatred of what you are doing in your own sin and as we're doing in our sin as a church, as a congregation, we must have a true hatred of that sin. And also a true love of the Lord and His ways alone. So turning from your sin, turning from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turning to the Lord actively in your mind, in your heart, in your will, in your affections, or your desires and your emotions. And doing so with great grief and hatred and sorrow over your sins that put what? That put Christ on the cross. Our sins that we commit today put Christ on the cross. In which He died for you, His people, and shed His blood for you. For those of you who are in union with Jesus Christ. And thankfully, our presbytery has been wise to call a day of prayer and fasting for Saturday, April 4th. I just got an email this morning that our denomination has called for a day of prayer fasting on Thursday, April 2nd, and or April 9th. And so we are to, in God's providence, we come to our passage today, and great providence He planned this so that then there would be a day of prayer and fasting. We're thankful for that. And that prayer especially focused on a purpose. Why would we pray in these times? Why would the presbytery call us to do that? Why would the denomination, our denomination, call us to do that? It is for a purpose to repent. The church must repent. The Christians, we Christians must repent. Our nation must repent. Nations throughout the world must repent and turn to the Lord and bow the knee to Jesus Christ alone. We must not pray. We must not pray, take the plague, take the virus away so we can have our life back, so things can go back to normal, as we heard last Lord's Day. We cannot pray that way. That is a sin to pray in such a way. We must pray that the plague, the virus, be taken away, if it be Your will, Lord. And if You would show mercy to Your people for the few righteous that might remain. Yes, take it away. Why? So that we might be trained by it. Hebrews 12. So that we might be trained by it, that we would examine our own hearts, and that we would examine our hearts as a congregation, as a denomination, as a nation, and as the nations throughout the world. We would examine our hearts in the midst of the plague, in the midst of the virus, that we would see our sin and turn back to the Lord. That's why God sends viruses. That's why He sends plagues like this. And we see that example here in the book of Joel. He sent the locusts, the plague of locusts, to destroy and ravage the land and their crops, which was what? Jobs. That was their livelihood. So that what? That they would repent and turn back to Him. And even before the presbytery denomination called for having a day of prayer and fasting, it was still always in our best interest for us as a congregation and all congregations to do so. But there's a plague. Locusts in chapter 1, the people of God must repent is the call there. Chapters 1 and 2, in the midst of that plague, in the midst of repenting, there is to be fasting. There is to be fasting. And it was, of course, my intention, some of you know this, my intention to preach on fasting at some point this year, and yet God has moved that up to this time in His providence. We give praise for that. A duty, fasting is a duty that has not ended after Christ rose from the dead. But it's a duty that is all the more needed today because we can see how heinous our sins are all the more because Christ died on the cross. And how much more zealously we ought to be in turning from our sin unto the Lord and to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so even more needed today is days of prayer and fasting. Because of the great day of judgment that is coming. The final judgment is closer today than ever before. And you see that at the very beginning of chapter 2. He talks about the day of the Lord is coming. Here's the locust plague. And we heard last week, here's the locust plague. And that's kind of like a thunderstorm. But there is, chapter 2, verse 1, there is a day coming. The day of the Lord. That's like a hurricane and far worse than a hurricane. And it is coming. It's closer today than ever before. And so how much more should we examine ourselves of our sins and spend time in prayer and fasting? And so we have a few questions. We'll try to answer a few questions about fasting this morning and then hear the Lord's promise. The first question, what is religious fasting? What is religious fasting? Because there are different types of fasting, right? And you know some of them today, some of them are popular today in our culture and society. So one of them is called intermittent fasting. That's a form of natural fasting for someone's health, that they would be healthier. And then there's civil fasting, which is the second type of fasting, civil fasting, which is kind of that fasting which you do, maybe not by command or choice. It's more of you get so focused in your work that you just don't eat. You're so diligent in your work and you want to get something done that you just put off that time of eating or drinking. And so that's called civil fasting. There's a couple examples of that in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 14, when Saul stopped the people until they had defeated the Philistines. And in Acts 23, when the Jews, in their sin, they said they would, they vowed they would not eat or drink until they had put Paul to death. So that's a type of civil fasting. Then there's miraculous fasting that we think of often, the 40 days of fasting Jesus in the wilderness, which Moses and Elijah did something similar, which we should not try to take part in today, any fasting like that. And then there's religious fasting. And religious fasting you can find talked about a lot throughout church history. You find it, of course, talked about a lot in Scripture. What the Westminster Directory of Public Worship says about religious fasting, a religious fast requires total abstinence, not only from all food, parentheses, unless bodily weakness do manifestly disable from holding out till the fast be ended, in which case someone may be taken, yet very sparingly, to support nature when ready to faint, in parentheses, but also from all worldly labor, discourses, thoughts, and from all bodily delights and such like. So abstinence not only from food, but also from all worldly labor, discourses and thoughts, and from all bodily delights and such like. And the fast that we're talking about, if we were to have a good definition, maybe more modern today, and this is a definition from my friend, would be that religious fasting is an extraordinary abstinence from food and drink as much as strength and health allow, as well as from all other things which please and nourish the body. So it's not just abstaining from food and drink. It's also abstaining from those things that please and nourish our bodies. Done with a repentant mind and with true faith, for the purpose of pleading with God in prayer for mercies because of afflictions which are either upon us or are near at hand or for some urgent need. It is abstinence from food and drink as well as other things which please and nourish our body. And there are two key parts of fasting. There is the external and the internal. And the mere external, and we often think of the external as, and what we often think of fasting is, we're going to abstain from food. We're going to abstain from drink. The mere only doing that, the mere external is worthless. To just abstain from food and drink is worthless. It's vanity. What are you doing it for? There has to be a purpose behind it. Externally, fasting consists of not just partaking in no food or drink, but also not partaking outwardly of those pleasures and entertainments of the body and the mind. Things like turning on the TV, or playing on the internet, or watching movies, or spending all your time on your phone, and other things like that. Those sorts of things are to be abstained from when we take part in days of prayer and fasting. And why? There's a purpose behind it. And the purpose we learn in Scripture is to afflict our soul. To afflict our soul. To deal with the internal. We have to get rid of those things which we cling so closely to in the external. And it will help as we get rid of those things for a time to help deal with the internal. And also, what are we doing if we're just doing the external things without even spending any time in prayer? That is also vanity. What if you abstain from drink, but then you indulge in all other sorts of pleasures? You're out there playing games and you're enjoying yourself. What are you not doing? You're not looking to the internal and examining yourself and dealing with your sin. And that's the purpose behind it, to deal with your sin, to repent and turn back to God. And so we think of these things. Isaiah 58, we often think of Isaiah 58 as a good exposition of a part or aspect of the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment. But that also comes in the context of fasting. Isaiah 58 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls?" See what the point of fasting is, afflicting your soul. and you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. He's condemning the way the people were fasting because they were fasting externally. They were not partaking in food and drink, but they were still dealing with their pleasures. They're still engaging in them and not afflicting their souls. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is rebuking them of their sin because they're not fasting according to God's commandments. They're not fasting in the proper way. Pleasures are condemned. What should fasting be but a working of affliction upon our souls so that the Lord would take notice and forgive us of our sin? And then the passage goes on. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? He's asking the question, a rhetorical question. Is that what you're doing? And the answer is no. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So why do we fast? He teaches us in Isaiah 58 to loose the bonds of wickedness, sin, to undo heavy burdens, to turn from ourselves and seek our only hope and only comfort, our only provider and protector, our Lord. We must in our fasting, afflict our souls. Psalm 35, verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. How are you humbling your soul with fasting if you're just doing the external? I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned unto mine own bosom. Psalm 69, verse 10. When I wept, I chastened my soul. How? With fasting. But fasting, we need to remember also, is not meritorious. You're not trying to earn something before God by appearing to be holier than other people. It's not meritorious. It's not you're doing this to earn some better status before the Lord. It is a Christian duty. God requires it of the Christian. That we do it because of what Christ has done for us, and because we are wicked and we continue in our remaining sin and we need to turn from it back to Jesus Christ. We fast, why? For the glory of God. That our lives would show forth His grace. We fast to afflict our souls to turn back to Him. We fast with prayer to have closer communion with the Lord. And we fast that He would work in us His mercy, by His mercy, holiness and righteousness. And what goes along with our fasting? Joel chapter 2, verse 12. What goes along with our fasting? He says, turn to me. There's the language of repentance. Turn to me. How are we going to repent and turn to the Lord? Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Don't just stop eating food, make yourself look bad. Rend your hearts, tear your hearts, examine your hearts of your sin and turn from it unto the Lord. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. There should be, when we fast, this Saturday we are to fast as our presbytery, and maybe Thursday, and then next week on the 9th. There should be weeping and mourning over your sin from your heart. Work towards that. Afflict your soul. Rend your heart, not your garments. And thereby turn to the Lord from your sins. And what can we expect from the Lord? He's gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. We know in Exodus, abounding in loving kindness is covenant mercy. Here he uses a similar phrase of great kindness. And he will at some point do what? Yes, he will at some point take the plague away or the virus away. But we need to spend our time, as we want that, looking at ourselves and our sin and turning from it unto the Lord. That's what we ought to be spending even our extra time, since we're at home, our extra time doing. And that's how hopeful in the Lord we can be in the midst of this. He relents from doing harm, it says. He will end the virus. But we need to spend our time in prayer and fasting and weeping and mourning, turning to the Lord. Now, Presbytery has called for a day of prayer fasting Saturday, denomination this Thursday and then following Thursday, so that not eating or drinking is doable for most of us. That not eating and drinking, that we're able to do for most of us, might not be wise for everyone to partake in that part of it. Because if you're pregnant or nursing, or some people who are sick or long-term ailments, that might not be wise to do. And that's fine. But you can still spend your time fasting from those earthly pleasures, working to afflict your soul in other ways through prayer, and seeking to turn from your sin unto the Lord. Some of you will need to take your prescription pills, or we ought to take perhaps some vitamins at this time. Sure, do that and drink water to do it. But then the rest of the time, if you're able, as much as health and strength permit, then abstain from food and drink and all internal and external pleasures. Then Daniel 10 actually teaches us of a more prolonged fasting. And that we would be fasting when he did it. Daniel did it for 3 weeks. And he did it. He fasted from all pleasant food and pleasant drinks, and then all other pleasurable things. He did that for 3 weeks. He said, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." So there's another type of fasting. So still sustaining life, but taking out all the pleasurable things to afflict his soul as we are to do. That is the question, what is religious fasting? The second question, when should we practice fasting? When should we practice fasting? When the civil government calls for it. And that we would repent of our sins as a nation. We should do it when the courts of the church call for it, as they have done. And so we ought to do it either this Thursday or next Thursday or both, but also on Saturday, as the different courts of the church have called us to do. And in times extraordinary, we are to do it, even times like right now. And then Samuel Rutherford answers this question, very applicable today, knowing the papist calendar of Lent is happening. Rutherford answered the question of when should we fast. He said, paraphrasing this, "Not at set times as papists do, but when the bridegroom of Christ is withdrawing himself and we are under great sins. That's when we ought to spend time in prayer and fasting. Christ withdrawing himself, like Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 6, when he had his hand in the door, in the hole in the door, remember? And the bride saw it from her bed, but she didn't want to get up because of her sin. She had just taken a bath, she had just gotten dressed. And it says, finally, she got up and went to the door. "I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." And such times, and we ought to fast and pray to the Lord. And Luke 5:35, "But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." That's today, beloved. And so there are private fasts, there are public fasts. We fast when we are in great sin. We fast when we're called to by authorities to do that, whether in the family. So maybe the head of household calls for the family to fast for a great need has come up in the family. Whether authorities in the church call for it or the civil magistrate calls for it. We fast in times of plagues and pestilence. When there are desperate times, we also fast when we are seeking God's will. And in this case, it's due to plague. It's also due to the courts of the church calling upon us to do so. And so we examine ourselves. We seek out our sins. We grieve over our sin and we turn back to the Lord. When there was the locust plague in Joel here, what was done? You see verse 16. The people met together. They assembled together. They worshiped the Lord together. Call, verse 15, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. We're to gather together. When we fast, and so when we fast this week, we will gather the Lord's Day and we will celebrate the Lord and His resurrection in Christ, even a deliverance from our sins. Why did the people meet though? To be sanctified. They repent, they are fasting, they meet to be sanctified and cleansed, that they might commune with the bridegroom all the more. A third question is, how should we practice fasting? How should we practice fasting? That's what we've already heard about a little bit, but we practice it as it is in this passage, with all our heart. With all of our heart. So Thursday, Saturday, whatever, our hearts should be fully engaged. We ought not to be doing work unless we have to, but we ought to be fully participating in our hearts. Prayer. Engaged in prayer, fasting throughout all the day, not just from food and drink, but from your pleasures, from games, from enjoying different things. Focus upon the Lord and your sin and turn from those things unto the Lord. And that time throughout the day should be spent with weeping over what's happening throughout the world. Because yes, it is sin that is there. That's why the virus is happening. The fall of man. And there are viruses and diseases and all sorts of plagues that come because of the sin of the church, the sin of ourselves, the sin of nations. And so we ought to be weeping with our families, if possible. We ought to be weeping and groaning and crying out to the Lord like the psalmist often does from our hearts. All the sin that is occurring we are to mourn over such atrocities we've committed ourselves before a holy God. In Isaiah 58, there's this contrast between, again, true fasting and the mere external fasting of abstaining from food and drink so they can do other things. So they can cry out and call upon other people and things like this, and instead of true fasting. But they were just putting on a show. They were just going through the motions. And the mere external fasting, the people who are just going through the motions, as some of you may do this Saturday or this Thursday, though you are highly warned against it, as the Lord does through Isaiah 58 warn you, they thought their fasting demanded an answer from God. A response from God. But the Lord will not respond being pleased with their fasting. It was just a mere external fasting. They weren't afflicted in their souls. They were finding pleasure in the things of the world and not in the Lord alone. Their fasting did not lead to repentance. It has to lead to repentance of our sin. Fasting must lead to that, and we do so. We do fast for that end, for that purpose. And from our passage in Joel, the locust plague was just that, a plague. Like we heard earlier, it's like a thunderstorm, as we heard last week, and the hurricane is coming. Chapter 2, verse 1. The day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. A hurricane is coming. The great and final judgment. The great flood of judgment. in terms is far worse than a flood, far worse than a hurricane. Utter destruction will be brought for all of eternity upon all those who are outside of Christ. But if you're, as a Christian, remaining in your sin, and you're just going through the motions, what are you showing yourself to be? Who are you? Who are you a part of? Are you Christ? Are you of the Lord? Are you of this world? We are called to turn to the Lord and examining ourselves, finding our sin, looking upon our sin, looking what sin brought, death. And if you're in Christ, your sin brought death to Jesus Christ. You and your sin that you've committed this last week and weeks and for years with your habitual sin, your sin, each individual one, put Christ on the cross. And He died there, the perfect, righteous one, not deserving of death, deserving of life. Be moved. That's just one meditation. Be moved in that thought and meditation to weeping and mourning over your sin. You put Christ on the cross. And He died for you because of what you did. And use that. Use other meditations. As you meditate upon the law day and night, turn back to the Lord by the Holy Spirit. In our nation, we dwell in pleasure. Each one of us, each family here, we dwell in pleasure. Everything practically around us is a form of pleasure. We have so much, and that comes with great ease. We have it. Each one of us is sitting in chairs today. You brought them from your own homes. Why? Because you dwell in ease and pleasure. Just sitting in the chair is a pleasure from the Lord. Good things we have plenty of. And when we have this day of prayer and fasting, or days of prayer and fasting, take yourself out of these many pleasures and afflict your soul. Deny yourselves, beloved. Take up your cross and follow after Him. Deny yourselves and turn unto Him in Christ. And then finally, we consider the promised result of fasting, of true fasting and repentance. The promised result of true fasting and repentance. We find it in our passage, verse 13. Joel 2, verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? And for His people, He will. Isaiah 58 also ends with promises from the Lord after proper religious fasting is taught in affliction of our souls for the purpose of turning from our sins to the Lord. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. And you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so you see what you are to do on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. The same chapter, same context. It's very much what you are to do on the day of fasting and prayer. You are to turn from your own pleasures on this day, just as you are to do on the day of fasting and prayer. You are to turn from your own pleasures, turn from your own ways, and turn to the Lord and His ways alone. Don't trust in the food that you have on your table or the drink that you have that comes out of the faucet. You don't even have to do any work to get it. Trust in the Lord and delight yourself in Him. And when we do that, we are to call the Sabbath a delight. We're able to do it. No longer is it a burden, but a great joy from the Lord. And what a delight it is as we fast, mourning and grieving over our sins, turning from our pleasures unto the Lord, and that our mourning would be turned into what? Our mourning would be turned into dancing. Our sorrow would be turned into joy. And we follow again after the Lord our God. Joel chapter 3, verse 16, the prophecy ends with these words. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. And that is our promise through Jesus Christ alone. God's people, you are to come unto the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, with prayer and fasting, with repentance, with weeping and groaning and grieving over your sin, over the state of the church, over the state of our nation, and over the state of all the nations of the world, and seek the face of the Lord, to seek communion with Jesus Christ, and be assured of the promises of the Lord, that we will see Jesus, and all of our pain and all of our sorrow and tears and illnesses and all that will be taken away. But today, the Lord calls everyone. The Lord now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus Christ. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And so repent and spend your time in prayer and fasting, repenting of your sins, with the assurance of Jesus Christ. Raising from the dead is our guarantee that we will be raised up from the dead as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We're thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for His sacrificial, vicarious, substitutionary death on the cross, by which, through His sacrifice, You reconciled us to You, our God. And we are Your people. And yet, Father, we have sinned against You. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have broken all Your commandments. We have sinned against You. We have turned from Your ways. We have not loved You because we have not kept Your commandments. And so, Father, forgive us and give us this week spending that time in prayer and fasting at the appointed or called times. And You would help us, because we are not used to prayer and fasting. Father, help us by Your Holy Spirit to work in us that affliction of our souls, that we would see our sin and we would see Your glory. And we would turn from our sin unto You and Christ, Your Son alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.